We're going to do something slightly different tonight, which I hope will be okay with you, keep you all on your toes. Anyway, we're going to have the first half of the sermon, and then we're going to break bread and have the second half of the sermon afterwards. I know that's slightly unusual, but it's just the way I feel led to do things tonight. So we're going to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. So, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. And if you've read part of the Acts and the part of the letter, we know that Philippi is a very diverse church. It's made up of girls that used to be demon-possessed, rich ladies own businesses who have prayer meetings down by the river, and Philippian jailers and their families. And that was just the start. It's a very diverse congregation. And Paul here is saying to them, I want you to follow Jesus' example. I want you to be humble in all that you do. And God is saying the same to us tonight as we read that passage, that he wants us to be humble. He wants us to be like Christ. And God is always very fair. He asks us to do nothing that he hasn't done himself. We should have a love that is willing to lay aside all privilege and walk the Calvary road. And we look at the example of our Lord. Who could be more humble than he was? We're told at the beginning of this passage that he was in very nature God. In his nature, in his form, Jesus was God. He didn't just look like God. He was God. His external characteristics, his essential attributes, he was God. He still is God. He was God from the beginning and will be God forever. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus became God, or that Jesus was created, or that Jesus was the first of lots of other people. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Colossians had this same sort of problem. Paul wrote to them and said, don't let anyone deceive you. All things were made through him. By him, everything was made. Without him, nothing was made. John wrote the same in his gospel. Jesus is God. He was God all through eternity, and he will be God forever. But he was willing to give up his rights. He didn't clutch at this equality with God, but willingly laid it down. Wow. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You know, we talk a lot these days, don't we, about our rights. It's my right. I deserve it. You've got to give it to me. It's my right. Jesus willingly laid aside everything. Think about heaven. In heaven, he was praised. In heaven, he was loved by his Father. In heaven, everything was perfect. And he was willing to give that up, to come down to this earth, to be born in a stable, laid in a manger, beaten, spat upon, crucified for you and for me. He was willing to give up his rights. He didn't say, I'm God. He said, I'm God and I'm willing to come to earth. How often do we insist on our rights, on our way, on the things that we want and the things that we like? Even as Christians together, sometimes in church, I want it this way or that way. It's my right. I don't like the way. No. Jesus, God himself, gave up his rights. And he asks us to do the same. And for the sake of others and for love of his Father, he became nothing. A poor, unimportant Jew. This was the sacrifice of the incarnation. He was no longer seen in all his glory. He had no reputation. He was despised and rejected of men. He was ignored. He was made fun of. He became nothing. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We all know what Nazareth's like. Nothing good comes out from there. Jesus, oh, his parents, oh, didn't they have to run away and get married? He became nothing, to be made fun of, to be mocked. He was the opposite of Adam and Eve in the garden. They wanted to be equal with God, and so they took the fruit. Jesus is willing to give all that up that we might be reconciled to him forever. He becomes not only a man, which is amazing enough, he becomes a servant, a slave. He says to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he took the place of the lowest servant when just before his crucifixion, he got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' dirty feet. None of them were willing to do it. You can imagine the scene at that supper. They're all coming in and they're all sitting down and they see the water pot that we were talking about this morning with the water in. Ceremonial cleaning. And I can imagine Peter looking and sort of thinking, well, I'm not going to do it. And perhaps Thomas thinking, well, I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees to wash James's dirty feet. I don't like him very much. And they're all waiting to see who's going to do this job. When suddenly, out of the corner of their eye, they see the Lord take off his outer clothes, get a towel, wrap it round him, and kneel down on the floor in the dirt. This is God. God on his knees, washing disciples' feet. He becomes a servant. He becomes a man, not just in the way that he looked, but in total reality. Jesus was, when he was on earth, a real person. He wasn't a figment of people's imagination. He wasn't someone that just looked like he had a body. He ate, he drank, he slept, he wept. John said about Jesus, we saw him in all his glory. We touched him, we saw him. He was real. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He never stopped being God, but he was truly human too. An old hymn we used to sing, this old-fashioned, verily God, yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in our stead. Wow. That's the truth of Christmas. It's also the truth of Easter. He became a man. He became a servant. He became so humble But he was willing, it says here, to die. Would we be willing to die for anyone else? Maybe. We read stories, don't we, sometimes, of people who are willing to put themselves at risk, to lay down their life for others. But this is God himself, obedient to death. Another old hymn that we sometimes sing, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." Now, there's a puzzle for you, isn't it? Something or someone that's immortal hasn't been born and shouldn't die. He is willing to die. Jesus did what he never should have had to do because he was perfect. He died. He was eternal God, yet he was willing to lay down his life so that we might be saved. But more than that, he didn't just die. He died on the cross. Was regarded as a terrible death by the Romans, seen as a shameful death by the Jews. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus not only died, but he died in shame, mocked and ridiculed by all those who stood by and watched. What is our response to this God who willingly came from heaven and laid down his life for us? He became a man. He walked in our shoes. He died on the cross. There's a quote I've got here. Just, I don't know, shut your eyes if it helps. Just think about this. This is our challenge as we come to break bread. Our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ with his grace. When you think of the baby Jesus in the stable at Bethlehem, when you think of the Son of Man with nowhere to lay his head, when you think of him washing his disciples' feet, when you see that suffering figure on the cross, remember, this was God, and he did it for you. Involved in Jesus becoming a human being began with an attitude of submission. Rather than lobbying for his rights to remain in heaven and continue to enjoy all the benefits of the exalted role as the second member of the Godhead and Lord of the created world, he agreed to a plan that required releasing ecstasy and accepting agony. He willingly came to earth, leaving the praise of heaven, accepting a role that would require being misunderstood, abused, cursed, and crucified. As we come to the table, let me read that again that I read before. When you think of the baby Jesus in the stable of Bethlehem, when you think of the Son of Man with nowhere to lay his head, when you think of him washing his disciples' feet, when you see that suffering figure on the cross, remember, this is God, and he's there for you and for me. Amen. Thanks. For this remembrance of our Saviour who died, we give you our thanks. But we know that that was not the end, and so we give you our praise. Amen. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Our royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And so this is not the end of the story. If it ended with he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, we would be the most miserable of people, says the Apostle Paul. But it's not the end. He rose again on the third day. And he is alive forevermore. And Paul tells his readers, and he tells us today, that God has highly exalted him. Men, women, people, debased and dishonored him, as many still do today. But God has exalted him to the highest place. The Bible tells us that he or she who humbles themselves will be exalted. And the promise of the Bible certainly is right for the most humble one of all. The humble servant is now exalted to the highest place. From the lowest place of being a criminal put to death on a cross, Jesus now occupies the highest place that heaven affords. And it's his by sovereign right, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and heaven's eternal light. We read in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, that's Jesus, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they have their being. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He is worthy of all the honor, glory and praise than he can ever be given. What a difference. What a difference to the way that he was treated here on earth. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We turned our faces from him. We esteemed him not. And even at the cross, come down if you're really the Son of God. Come on, you're not really who you said you are. If you're really God, you could jump off that cross in a second. Go on, prove it. God's forsaken him. He was treated so badly. Even today, people mock him, misuse his name, ignore him. But up in heaven, and one day forever, he will be given the place of honor. And he will be given that place. Honor, glory, and praise. He has the highest name. He's going to have the name that is above every name. We often say, what's in a name, don't we? What's in a name? Well, names can mean all sorts of things. You know, in Wales and in Scotland and in, is it Iceland, you're often known by your father's name, isn't it? You know, Ap Richard and, you know. And if you were born in Iceland, I would be Anne Williams' daughter. That would be my name if I was born in Iceland. And John would be John Derrickson, so it all gets very confusing. But your name tells people which family you belong to. Other names tell people what your position is. You know, you're a Mr. or a Mrs. or a Miss, or a Ms. these days, if that's what you prefer. If you're called Lord or Lady, you've got a position, haven't you? If the Queen is Her Majesty, the Prince and the Princesses are Royal Highnesses. There's something in a name, what your name stands for. I once read that Jesus has 283 names. I haven't looked it up to check. If you want to go home and do something tonight, then you can go and do that. 283 names, because he has so many characteristics, so many titles, so many things about him, so many facets, that there's not enough names to describe him. But his name is the greatest name. His title is the greatest title. His position is the highest position. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, talks about the power that we have in us. The power that we have in us is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Wow. His name. We sometimes sing, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. Why? Because his name is wonderful. And his name show us who he is and what he has done for us. He has the greatest name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, if you ever listen to parts of Handel's Messiah, isn't it spine-tingling? The hair stands up on the back of your neck. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, forever, forever. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and he will reign forever and ever. He has a great name. You know, your name and my name are important to us, isn't it? We say we want to have a good name. If someone lets us down, we say we've let down the family name. But not Jesus. He is the name above all names. Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Saviour, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, living Lord. How many names have we just said in the last minute? The greatest name of all. The one who was willing to give up everything for you and me now has the highest place, the highest name. And one day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now or later, everyone we'll see who Jesus is. And it's much better to do it now. It says in Romans 10 and 9, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And we can know that right now. Right now. One day every tongue will confess he is God. One day every knee will bow. But the greatest treasure comes to those who do it now. Do it now. Put your trust in him. But one day, even the greatest will acknowledge that he is God and Lord of all. And God will be glorified. God the Father will be glorified. You know, everything that Jesus did to glorify his Father in heaven. So I don't do things of my own, you know, off my own bat, to put a modern parlance. Everything he did to fulfill God's will and to bring the Father glory. And on that day, when everyone stands before him, when we are in heaven singing his praises, the Father will receive the glory too. As we continue the finishing off of Easter, I said in church last week, I said, Easter's too short. There's not enough time to think of all the things that happened at that first Easter. But as we finish Easter and go into that time of waiting, as we wait for the Ascension and then Pentecost, I'm going to be with you on Pentecost Sunday. We wait for that time to come. Let's remember what we have remembered tonight. The Son of God left heaven's glory, became a man, suffered and died, rose again, lives in the power of an endless life, forgives all who comes to him in faith. and is Lord of all. What does Paul say? If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you should be like too. What a challenge. Willing to give things up, not hold on to our rights, willing to suffer, willing to put up with annoying people, willing to die, willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, lay down our lives for our enemies. Paul says, that's the way you should be. That's the way you should be. As we leave this place, as we leave this table where we remembered our Lord, what's our attitude? Presumably it's not, so what? Presumably it's not, well, that's another service done for the day. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that you were willing to do so much for me. I trust in you. I believe in you. I follow you. Give me grace to follow in your footsteps. Not just to call you Lord, but to act with you as Lord, so that I will do what you want me to do. But it's only possible when we're filled with his Spirit. That's impossible, isn't it, for us to do on our own? You love your enemies? You're willing to give things up? You're willing to do whatever God tells you to do, whatever the cost? Only with his help. And so we ask him at the end of this Lord's Day to fill us afresh with his Spirit, to give us new zeal, to give us new love, to give us new determination in his strength to follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sometimes haven't got words. We stand in awe of you, because you have done so much for us. We pray your forgiveness for the times that we have taken your love for us and your death for us on the cross for granted. We know it all so well. But Lord, as we have gathered round this table tonight, we have been reminded of the cost of our salvation. We thank you. We thank you that in your great love and mercy for us, you were willing to lay aside your majesty, to give up everything for us, to suffer and to die. But we thank you that you are now highly exalted, that you are alive forever, and that you were there to love and care for us and to give us strength and help as we go into this new week. So Lord, whatever we face, as individuals, as families, as a church here, as a church in Tabs, as a nation, even as a world, we pray that we will go in your strength, trusting in you. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen.